Now, if you would turn again this evening to Romans chapter 3, and we read that portion once more from verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing as this one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Amen. The Lord bless his word to us. Last week in our time together, we began to look at these verses in Romans, where the Lord's apostle sets out before us what you might well call the heart and soul of the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinners. In the first two verses of those verses that we read from again this evening, verses 19 and 20, we are given that graphic portrayal of the sinner, each and every one of us as we stand in our nature and our practices before the Lord our God in heaven above. And then in verse 21 of the chapter, you have the great turning point in the whole affair, where the Lord's apostle begins to bring in God's dealings with the sinner, who then stands before him in the way that he does. That portrayal of the sinner, you may remember, is drawn from a court of law, even in those days in which the Lord's apostle was writing. The judges on the bench, the evidence is spread out before him, the accused is in the dock, and in the light of the evidence, the verdict can be nothing other but guilty as charged as far as that accused person is concerned. The man has broken the law. He is a lawbreaker, condemned before the judge in the light of that broken law. There is no way that he can justify himself. There is no way that he can pronounce himself not guilty. And indeed, the best possible thing that he can do is to plead that he is guilty before the judge and in the sight of the evidence that is spread out before the judge as he sits on the bench. That's the picture, that's the scenario, as it were, that is brought before us in those verses. And in spiritual terms, in gospel terms, of course, then the judge is the Lord our God with whom we have to do, the judge of all the earth, the one before each and every one of us stands. Man is the accused party. Again, each and every one of us in our nature and in our practices towards him, guilty as charged in the sight of the Lord our God. And the evidence that is to convince us that we are guilty as charged is the law of God, that which brings our guiltiness before us as we do appear in the eyes of the Lord our God in heaven above. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And then in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We all stand guilty before God, and there is no way that any one of us can clear ourselves before God of that guilt that rests upon our head. We cannot do it by endeavouring to keep the law of God, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, declared as guiltless in his sight. The law has been given that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before him. That's the scene. Those are the facts that are set before us with regards to our standing before God as we come into this world in our nature and go on in our practices before the Lord our God in heaven. Well, as we said last time, what then? What then in the light of all that? And it's back to that courtroom setting, of course, that the Lord's apostle is going when he says in verse 21, "But now." But now, he says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what we are being pointed up to is this glorious fact in the gospel that the judge himself, the Lord our God in heaven above himself, has made a provision whereby the guilty sinner can be justified in his sight, can be declared righteous in his sight, can be made as guiltless in the sight of the Lord. By the deeds of the law, by man's endeavours to keep the law or observe the law, no flesh shall ever be justified in his sight, but now God has provided a way whereby he can stand right, the sinner can stand right in God's presence, and that's what the gospel of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is all about. To justify, you remember, means to declare as righteous, to regard as righteous. And in the gospel of his Son, God provides a righteousness so that the unrighteous sinner, the guilty sinner, can be accounted as righteous in his sight. Bear in mind, it does not mean that the guilty sinner is made righteous in the sight of God. That's something that brings in another aspect of the gospel. But when we think of terms of this being declared righteous, we are not being made righteous in that sense in our beings, but we are declared to be righteous. It is not something that God does in man, but something that God does for man and something that God does to man. He declares him to be righteous in his sight. That's what justification is, and that's what the gospel of the grace of God, as it comes before us in this place, the heart and soul of the gospel, as it comes before us in this particular place. How is the righteousness received? And in the course of those verses, you remember, it is received by faith and by faith alone. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And then he goes on to say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference when it comes to our guilt before God. There is no difference when it comes to a sinner being pronounced justified before God, because it is by faith and by faith alone that that is carried out. Faith, of course, in the one through whom God has given all of this grace to our souls, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. By nature, by practice, that's where we stand before God in heaven above. We are judged as guilty, and the only way that we can be judged as not guilty is by this work which God has granted in his beloved Son. Now, how does God do that? We receive it by faith. But how does God do it in the first place? On what grounds is the guilty sinner justified and declared righteous before God. And it's something of that then that we come to look at in our time together this evening. You remember the two terms that we mentioned last week, just in the passing. One is the term redemption in verse 24, and the other is the term propitiation in verse 25. And it's through these two things, really, as far as this particular part of the Word of God is concerned, it's through these two things that a man or a woman or a young person may stand justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. One of these two things, redemption, is essentially manward, and the other, propitiation, is essentially Godward. They're indivisible in a sense, but mostly when we're thinking in terms of this redemption that the apostle speaks about, it has to do with us. And when it speaks about the propitiation, it has mostly to do with the Lord our God himself. So in our time together this evening, it's something of the first term, redemption, that I want us to think about. Now, to break the verse down, it's in verse 24, of course, and to break the verse down, what we are being told is this, that we are declared to be righteous, justified, through redemption, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and by grace. You see, that's what the verse is telling us. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And if you take those parts of the verse, then of course it gathers in the gospel of God's salvation for our souls. The redemption. And just to think of that one term, and remember where the sinner stands, he stands before God under sin, under the condemnation of sin and the penalty of sin and the bondage of sin in his life. If you go back to that verse 9 of the chapter again, what then? Remember Paul speaking from the standpoint of a Jew, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. That's where we stand, each and every one of us, my friends. We are under sin's dominion, under sin's power, under sin's condemnation, under sin's penalty. Whichever way you want to think of it, we all stand before God in our nature under sin. And that's where the whole business of redemption comes in when we think of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Redemption simply means bringing out from under, to set free. And in the gospel, you see, and in the case of our salvation before the Lord, we are set free. We are redeemed. We're redeemed from the bondage of sin, from the power of sin, from the dominion of sin. In this particular case, we are redeemed from the penalty of sin and from the condemnation of our sin. So we said last week, if you want an overall term for what God does for us in the gospel, the great term is salvation. That covers, in a sense, everything. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, says Paul, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But then there are a whole lot of facets, there are a whole lot of aspects all bound up in that salvation, which we're to rejoice in all the days of our life. And one of them is most vividly set forth in this whole concept of our being redeemed, of having a redemption in Jesus Christ the Savior. We are under sin. As I say, it's condemnation, it's penalty, it's sentence. But you see, God provides a way whereby we can be brought out from under the condemnation of sin so that we are declared as righteous in the sight of God. The old hymn writer says, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. And the way that we are justified before God, he says, it is by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We stand under sin, under a broken law, the condemnation, the penalty of a broken law. But God redeems us from all of that, brings us out from under the penalty, you see, and the condemnation, and justifies us freely, declares us righteous freely in his sight. Man denies that. Absolutely. You know, there's hardly one term in the Word of God that describes our condition by nature and practice, but man doesn't deny or pushes off or won't have. And this is one of them, that we're under sin, that we're under the condemnation of sin and the penalty of sin and the dominion of sin and the bondage of sin in our lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was preaching on one occasion to a group of people of the Jewish nation, and he speaks to those who had made a profession of faith with regards to him, and then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then they come back. They won't have that language. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. An amazing statement of the human heart, flying in the face of the facts historically, and even at that present time. Historically, the nation of Israel was begotten in its bonds, in the house of bondage when they were slaves. We were never in bondage to any man. They began in bondage. At that present time when Christ was speaking to them, they were under the heel of imperial Rome, in bondage to the Roman nation. Yet they stand up and they say, "We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, we shall be made free?" You tell a non-converted heart, my friend, that it's in bondage to sin and under the dominion of sin, and it will not have that. And as long as it will not have that, it will not have the redemption from under the bondage of sin that is provided in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when the Lord's apostle begins to speak about how we stand justified before God, rather than standing under sin's condemnation and bondage and sin and shame and all of those things, then he begins to speak about what God has done through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he is saying to us that God, in the work of the gospel of his beloved Son, brings us out from under that condemnation, redeems us, makes us free, so that we are able to stand before the Lord our God. So he says we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption. Now, of course, he says through the redemption, the one that is in Christ Jesus. And you see, that phrase in and of itself, my friend, should speak to every one of our hearts and souls. If we have Christ as our Redeemer this night, to confirm our souls indeed more and more of all that we have in Christ, and for any who is not a believer this night, my friend, to convince your soul that there can't possibly be any other redemption or salvation but the one that is in Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God. The great backdrop to all of the language of the New Testament with regards to redemption is found, of course, in the Old Testament, and especially with regards to one particular work that God wrought for the children of Israel in the Old Testament, that one which we just mentioned. When the children of Israel had been held in bondage for hundreds of years of their corporate life in the house of bondage in the land of Egypt, until God heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, it says, and came down to deliver them, to redeem them, to bring them out from under the heel of the Pharaoh and out from the house of bondage onto himself. And all of that was prophetic of what was to come in the gospel of redeeming grace to men and women's hearts and souls. And it's surely one of the places that the Lord's apostle would be thinking about when in those verses he tells us about how all of this gospel was witnessed to by the law and the prophets. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. God's way of salvation, apart from the law, was always there. It now stands fully revealed in the gospel day. But it was always there, witnessed to by the law and the prophets. And when you look at the terms of the gospel as they stand presented to us in the New Testament scriptures, all of those terms of the gospel are way back there in the Old Testament scriptures of God on every page. And not only was there the fact witnessed to that God would redeem a people, but the very object of that, the very thing on which they would rest their souls for the grounds of that redemption, were in that Old Testament word of God as well, and nowhere more so than when you think of that redemption that God wrought for those people in those Old Testament days. Word of God in the old scriptures are full of Jesus Christ. I'm sure we all realize that and rejoice in that. The very first opening verses of the book of Genesis, when our Lord speaks in those early chapters about the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head, the devil's head, that's Christ. And the coming forth of Christ, as God promised the coming of Christ in his own appointed time. When God told Noah to build an ark to the saving of his house, now that he was going to send a deluge upon the earth, that refuge is Christ. Christ is the one in whom we are to be found when God sends forth his judgment at the last, not by water as he did in the former judgment, but by fire, so that even the elements shall melt with fervent heat. When the high priest of Israel came forth on the great day of atonement and made the sacrifice for the sins of the people, that's Christ, not only as the high priest, but the sacrifice as he offered himself, one sacrifice for sins forever. Wherever you look, and however you look on the pages of the Old Testament scriptures, Christ is being witnessed to. The gospel is being witnessed to by the law and the prophets. These are they which testify of me, which bear witness to me. And when it comes to our salvation being set out before, as you see, under these glorious terms of redemption, and our redemption in Christ Jesus, how vividly all of that is portrayed for us in that old redemption that God wrought for that old people. Listen to how the apostle writes to the Galatians, referring back to the Old Testament days. But, he says, and that's a turning point, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He came to redeem, you see. He is a redeemer. Remember how our Lord himself spoke with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration when they had come down from the glory, and he spoke to them about the death, about the exodus, literally, that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. There was an old exodus when God redeemed the old people out of the old house of bondage. But Christ has come to perform a new exodus, the final exodus of his people whom he would redeem and had come to redeem out of their house of bondage and out from under the dominion and the condemnation of their sin. Peter reminds the readers that he wrote to in those days that we have been redeemed, he says, not with corruptible things as silver and gold. Paul writes to the Corinthians about Christ being their Passover who had been sacrificed for their sins. See, the Word of God is full of the language of redemption, that redemption that was to be brought in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, even at this point, my friend, going no further than this, surely that should confirm our hearts and our souls. Christ came to redeem us. He came into the world, was born into the world to be our Redeemer. And to redeem us meant bringing us from out under the condemnation of our sin and giving us that standing before God whereby we can be declared righteous in the sight of God. And when we think about our redemption, and if you're still unconverted, my soul, friend, it's to convince your soul that there is no redemption and no salvation in any other but in Jesus Christ the Lord. Even that statement again out of Galatians, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. If I could redeem myself, or you could redeem yourself, why would God have sent forth his Son to redeem? Why would he be born into this world? He was born to redeem. Why should that be? If I could redeem myself from under the law and the penalty of the law and the condemnation of a broken law in my sin. No, no. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And he's speaking in the first place, of course, about the incarnation when Christ Jesus came into the world, made of a woman, made under the law indeed, to be the redeemer of those who were under the law. And that's what we recognize, that's what we realize when we think in terms of redemption and this justification, he says, which is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But then that's not the whole story. Not simply that Christ came into the world in that sense to be our Redeemer. And it's not only the coming forth of Christ into the world, but the going forth of Christ to the death of the cross. And when you come to that, what confirmation to our souls if we have Christ as our Redeemer, and what convincing there should be to the souls of any that there can be no Redeemer, certainly not ourselves to be our Redeemer, but only one in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, in biblical terminology, redemption is always accomplished through the payment of a price. It's usually referred to as the ransom price, or very simply, as the ransom. And never ever forget those words. We repeat them so often, but never forget those words which our Lord spoke on one occasion, you remember, when the disciples were debating about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and who was going to be the servant for all the others and so on. Now says the Lord, that's how the world thinks. That's how the world thinks. But whosoever will be the chiefest among you shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. How are we redeemed? We are redeemed by the payment of a price. That's what the Bible sets down page after page after page. There is a ransom to be paid when it comes to this redemption. And if ever anyone will stand before God, declared righteous before God, justified before God, it will be through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And not just in Christ Jesus in some vague way, But ultimately and finally, in the blood shedding of Christ, to be the ransom price to redeem us on to God. As he spoke to Moses and Elijah, you remember, and spoke about his exodus, that's what it literally says, but translated, not wrongly, his death, because it would be through his death that he would accomplish the exodus of his people. You see, the death of Christ, my friends, on the cross, wasn't an accident. It was an accomplishment. He spoke to them about the death, the exodus, that he would accomplish, a glorious word, that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. He knew why he had come into the world. He knew exactly what he was going to do and what he was going to do in bringing his people out of their spiritual bondage and their Egypt. He was going to do by his death on the cross. That terminology that Paul uses in the epistle to the Corinthians about Christ as being their Passover, who had been sacrificed for them, that's lifted straight out of the Exodus from Egypt on the behalf of the children of Israel. The old redemption. You know how the old redemption was accomplished in those days? It was by the taking of the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb that was slain. When I see the blood, says the Lord, I will pass over you. And they were redeemed on account, on the grounds of the blood of the Passover lamb as it was slain. Christ, says Paul, our Passover, which is sacrificed for you. And that's how we're redeemed. That's how we're redeemed. We're not redeemed in a fashion that we stand before God justified through what we have done. It's what Christ has done, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the one that is in Christ Jesus. It's not in any other, and it's not in any other way in Christ Jesus, but by the bloodshedding of Christ, our sacrifice to redeem us to God. Don't miss out on what Peter says again in those often repeated words. And he's speaking there, you remember, the whole terminology, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, and so on. Sometimes people read those words with a certain emphasis, and it's not a right emphasis, as though there's a contrast being made with the redemption that God wrought for old Israel and that which he has wrought for his people. And they read it, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You see the contrast. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver. There is a contrast, but the contrast has nothing to do with silver and gold. Israel was never redeemed by silver and gold. Israel was redeemed from its old bondage by the blood shedding of a lamb. But he says, you're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And that's where the contrast comes, my friend. It's in the difference between the blood of the old lambs and the blood of Christ. And that's what's to drive it home to our hearts and our souls. My dear unconverted friend, redeem yourself when the redemption that justifies us before God is in Christ Jesus and in the precious blood of Christ. How dare you! How dare you even think like that? And there is one way of redemption, and it is in God's beloved Son, who gave himself up to the death of the cross, indeed that we might be redeemed unto God. And you see the point then? It is, surely, it's to confirm our souls. If we have Christ and are able to call Christ our Redeemer this night, my friends, it is through the redemption that is in Christ, the redemption that is in Christ ultimately and finally, through the blood of Christ. He is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Goes without saying, that's how it had to be in the old, that's how it must be in the new. And all the scriptures that verify that, he did no sin, he knew no sin, there was no guile in his mouth, he is taken as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. There's no other redemption, no other salvation. It's high time each and every one of us as the believing people of God stood forth in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation where the gospel is being made as nothing and say no salvation but in the blood of Christ. I think the main difficulty with some professing people today is a very simple one. They are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel of Christ rests and is grounded in something that is obnoxious to the human heart, the bloodletting of God's only begotten Son. But there is no redemption in any other or in any other way but Christ coming to do that very thing, that we might be redeemed from under the curse, the penalty, the condemnation, the shame, the bondage of our sin. And when God would justify the sinner, then he would do that. And the way that he does that is by redeeming him, by bringing him from out under all of that and giving him a standing before his sight as righteous in his sight. All the great redemption passages in the scriptures that God has given to us, and there are many of them, let me just give you a few of them. To the Galatians, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Think of that. He has redeemed us from under the curse of the law by being made a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And he hung on a tree on Calvary's hill. When the apostle writes to the Colossians, in a very gracious word that he writes there, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How are you forgiven your sin? How are you brought from under the condemnation of your sin? You're redeemed from under the condemnation of your sin by the blood of Christ and by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And when he writes those great words about Christ's mediatorship, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season. His very own words, the Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. His life for my life, my friends, if ever I will have life before the Lord our God in heaven above. There is a way to stand justified before God. That's what the gospel is telling us. It tells us the bad news. Listen to the bad news. Tells us our state and our standing, that no flesh shall ever be justified in his sight. But it tells us there is a way in which we can be justified in the sight of God. redeemed from the curse and the condemnation of the law of God, which ever only condemns, because by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But the means of deliverance, the grounds of deliverance, my friends, is by the blood of Jesus Christ, and no other way whatsoever. You ever notice something about the praise ditties of our day? There's no blood. There's no blood. My friends, that's the work of the devil. Because by the blood of Christ alone shall a man or a woman or a young person be redeemed from under the curse to stand before God in heaven forevermore. And all the implications of that, if God has done that for us, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He has redeemed us, justified us through the redemption, the one that is in Christ Jesus. And the one that is in Christ Jesus ultimately brings him to the cross, the Lamb of God, who has come to deliver us out of our bondage and redeem us unto God forevermore. Now, just one last thing out of the verse, just to conclude this evening. And you remember those parts of the verse that I mentioned at the beginning? Bear in mind once again that this justification, this standing before God as righteous in his sight, is not only in that sense through redemption, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, but it is also by grace, and that's another part of the whole affair, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And again, my friends, to the convincing of the soul, or the confirming of the soul, as the case might be. Can a person earn this justification or work for this justification? How can they? When it's called, in fact, a free gift. It is something that is given by the grace of God. Grace, as you know, I'm sure well enough, is the unmerited favour of God, but in reality, it's the demerited favour of God. It's fair enough to speak about grace as being the unmerited favour of God towards sinners, but it's not fully satisfactory, because that, in a sense, brings in the implication that the sinner is some kind of a passive creature before God. So that God then does something for the sinner which they don't deserve, which is absolutely true. It is unmerited favour. But the sinner is not passive before God. The sinner is absolutely active before God. And all you have to do is to read those earlier verses of Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. And the feet and the mouth and all the activity of the sinful heart against God. And it's in relation to that that God grants this grace in the redemption of our souls. It's dear old Arthur Pink in that lovely wee book on the sovereignty of God that makes a great illustration of that. And he said, a tramp comes to your door and he asks for something. And you say, yes, I'll give it to you. And he goes into the house, the man, and he comes back. And by the time he comes back, the tramp has wrecked the porch of his house and tried to steal everything out of the porch. But he still gives him what he asked for. Now he said, had he given that to the tramp without him doing all of that, that would have been unmerited. But when he did it in the light of what the tramp had done, that was demerited. And my dear friend, don't think that God exercises his grace towards us like some kind of beings that are benign as with regards to God. We are active in our opposition to God, alienated in our minds, as it says, through our God. And yet he comes in this redeeming work to our souls, and he comes and grants the justification by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And if you want to know just how much the justification is by grace, link it all up with that great passage in the Epistle to the Ephesians. You remember, as we said last week, and rightly so, of course, that all of this declaration and everything else is received by faith. That's how we receive it, by faith. But of course, that Epistle to the Ephesians brings in another shade to that. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You want to know how much we are indebted to grace? We are indebted to grace because the very faith that we reach out to receive the provision with is by grace itself. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And if you or I want to be in our right standing before God, in the light of the right standing that he grants us to have, be humble before God, my friend. And whatever you do, don't put one stitch into the robe of the righteousness that makes you acceptable before the Lord your God. All of those things have to do with all of those workings in grace to the souls of men and women. I don't know anything about those workings. You don't know anything about those workings. But they're spelled out clearly. But in the workings of God, you have one thing. And in the Word of God, you have the other. And the Word of God in the Gospel is by grace and by the free gift of grace freely offered to all who would ever believe. You see how that wee word freely is attached to the grace, and you would think in a sense almost redundant, but maybe it's to teach us a lesson. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is grace. It's a gift. It can't be anything other. And yet, says the apostle, no, but it's freely. We are justified freely by his grace, free gratis, you see. The gift is free gratis indeed. And it stands free gratis this night and for as long as this world shall ever be. The word comes in two places towards the end of the Bible in the book of the Revelation. And as our Lord Jesus Christ has given all of those tremendous words to his apostle, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely. And then in the very last chapter, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Freely. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How does God account us righteous? Well, for one thing, he brings us out from under the condemnation of our sin. He redeems us. He redeems us freely by his grace in Christ Jesus, in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's why the Bible speaks about the gospel as the gospel of God, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of man. Man never dreamed of it, never thought of it, never asked for it, never conceived of it. But God sent forth his gospel in his beloved Son, and whosoever believes shall not be ashamed, and whosoever believes shall have everlasting life. When we think of all that God has done for us, my friends, do be thankful. Let it confirm that which is granted to you in Christ. And if you haven't yet believed, my friends, please do be convinced that there can't possibly be any other salvation but this which rests in Christ and in the blood of the Lamb. May the Lord bless his word to that end to each and all of us.